Follow along with me, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be able to understand that we are in these last days. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to realize that with all the compromises that are going on, Father, in the world, that we are to stand true and not give in, no matter what the physical consequences, that we would stand firm and glorify you in our lives and in our death. Bless this congregation this morning, Father, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would just speak to our hearts as we study these verses, that we would be challenged and ready to serve in that challenge. Bless our time here together this morning, Father, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So Paul has just finished encouraging Timothy about his personal integrity. And it really applies to all of us. We all should be living to remove the known sin from our lives and add godly traits into our lives, that we would personally be a disciple of Christ, an example of what Christ did on the face of the earth. Then he begins to give us this warning as to the downward slide of society. There has been, and there certainly is more even now, that are claiming to be religious, who really are following their own ways rather than following God's ways. And therefore, society continues to spiral into more and more sinful behavior. And we can witness this in the daily surroundings in our society today. But we are warned by Paul here to recognize that this is going to happen, but we are not to be a part of that downward spiral as well. So let's look at the text this morning, verse 1. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. So, people interpret the last days of Jesus, or the last days of this earth a lot in many different ways. Personally, I think that when we talk about the last days, we're talking about the time between the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ until he makes his second return here on the earth. So that's the period of time I think is the last days. So that means we're in the last days. And certainly we're in the latter of the last days. So we know that there will be difficult times. There has been times throughout the history of the church when there has been sort of a peace with the world around them. But the normal situation for the church is persecution and trial. And we've experienced a really light persecution in the United States during its time, during these last 200 and some years. But we can see that's coming to a close. More and more, the world is opposing what we do as believers, and our society, the American people, are opposing what we do in our society as well. They don't want to follow God. They don't want to be under His direction or His control. And so we are involved in difficult times. And then Paul states what we are to expect from those who may appear to be religious, but are really seeking to take their own stand. Verse 2, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. And that continues on through verse 4, but I want to stop there and cover those, and then we'll get to the rest of these. So the heart of man is exceedingly wicked. God told us that clear back in Genesis, so we know that is true. And when man's heart is unchecked, we will descend into the utter depths of human depravity. You know, as Reformed theology teaches, there that man is totally depraved. What people misunderstand is what that doesn't mean is that people always act as bad as they possibly can. What it means is that man has the potential to act as bad as possible. And we certainly can see that in our society. I think it's not hard to listen to a news report and figure out that there are people who are definitely not restricted by society norms any longer and are behaving in manners that are ungodly and wicked. And these people are going to be lovers of self. Certainly when man is given free rein, they will become more and more open to sinful behaviors. And the beginning is that we love ourselves. And that's somewhat why Jesus said we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, because we understand how to love ourselves. Unfortunately, people pervert this concept of loving themselves in that they are number one and everybody else is a distant two. And I don't have to care about them. They're going to look to themselves first with no regard to the demands of God and no regard to the needs of their fellow man. And don't kid yourself. That's what we see in our society. There are people who talk good things, but they really are looking out for number one. Want what I want, and if you really get in my way, then you're going to pay for getting in my way because I'm going to get what I want. They're lovers of self. They're lovers of money. The issue is how much? How much am I going to get? Not how you get it or what the other needs are that are around you, but how much can I hold on to? How much is mine? Well, let me tell you, excuse me, if you're a believer, none of it's yours. It's God's. All the money that you have in your accounts is there to provide whatever God calls you to provide for. Take care of those needs that are around you. So then he goes on, lovers of money, boastful. Boy, it's not hard to see that there are people who have an inflated picture of themselves. They look at their abilities and think, boy, they're really special. And they value their activities as much higher than what other people would say. They are arrogant. Yeah, there it is. That means that they're just better than others. I mean, it's not hard to see that most people think that they are better than others. They're revilers, meaning they want to speak negatively of God and about their fellow man. They're disobedient to parents. Just take a trip to Walmart if you don't think that thing's not going on right now. But they're rebelling against the natural authority that has been placed in their lives. They're ungrateful, meaning they're unable to see and acknowledge the help that they have received from others and from God. They're unholy. I mean, they're not even beginning to seek to conform to the commands of God. Verse 3, unloving. They're without, King James Version says, without natural affection. I kind of like that even better than unloving. Because we see that. There's a total disregard of other people and their acquaintance. You see some way that some married couples treat their spouse. It's not natural the way they treat them and expect the expectations they have for them. Many people mistreat children. They just don't love their children. I mean, back when we first started having kids, there was a kind of a thing that people talked about, and they called it trophy children. You know, there was men and women who both worked in the family, and they would have their number one child just so that they say, look, see, I'm a good person. I'm a parent. I have a child. And that's all that child was good for was, here's my trophy. I could set it on the piano there. They don't have natural affection. Irreconcilable. They're not willing to come to an agreement with any one person. But they don't want to even follow the terms of agreement that's made. Malicious gossips. I mean, how many programs on television today are that specifically what they are? I mean, you got all these Hollywood shows that talk about all the stars and stuff. All they want to do is talk bad about them. They want to talk about how good they are, unless they're doing something really bad, and then you talk about how good they are. But they're malicious gossips. They have no regard for the truth. They're only seeking self-advancement over others. Without self-control, they place no restraint on their behavior. They're brutal. They don't have a kind bone in their body. They're paying no attention to others' feelings. They're haters of good. Since good comes from God and they oppose anything that has a godly appearance, of course they're haters of good. You know, how frequently do you... Well, I give you a great example. I'm a fan of the Kansas City Chiefs. And I know not everybody on that team is worth a lick, but their kicker, Harrison Butker, had this speech at Benedictine College, and boy, everybody's slamming him about that. What did he say? He said, my wife's a wonderful person, my children are well cared for because of her, and we don't believe in abortion. Okay, boy, that's horrible. They wanted to kick him off the team. They got a petition out there to kick him off the team because he said his stay-at-home wife is a wonderful person. Oh my gosh. That is haters of good. Haters of good. Anything that has a godly appearance. Treacherous, meaning they cannot be trusted at all. Reckless, that they're just rash. They don't think about the consequences to others about what they're doing. They're just doing their thing, what makes them feel good about themselves. And if somebody else is hurt in the process, who cares? Conceited. Again, very much like arrogant, they have an exaggerated picture of their importance in the scheme of the world. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So their desire is for self-satisfaction. That's their goal. If something interferes with that, if their religious behavior interferes with that, then they're going to do away with that behavior because they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're really not giving any thought whatsoever to who God is, what God is doing, what our obligation is to God. They're lovers of God, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. So they're holding to a form of godliness. They want to make an appearance as to being good. I'm a nice person. I'm a generous person. I should be patted on the back at every opportunity and at every occasion. Because even though they make a religious appearance or they may make moves that may seem like they're concerned about their fellow man, they're really married to the wicked behaviors of verses 2 through 4. They're really out for themselves. And their good behavior is there so that you can pat them on the back and think highly of them, not glorify God. They have denied its power. They don't see, they don't understand the true source of godliness is the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny his lordship so they can never truly be godly or good. There's so many people in the world that want to talk religion, want to say something about, well, thank God or something like that, but it's so casual. And it's not really thanking God in that sense. It's not lifting up God as the one who has provided all this. It's just an appearance that denies the power of God. You know, I want people to think I'm a godly person, but I don't want to follow all of his rules. Good night, there's a whole bunch of them. I don't want to be restricted in those behaviors because, you know, I really do love this person, so we don't need a piece of paper to prove that. I don't know how many times I've heard that in the last 50 years. Guess what? God expects you to have some kind of a formal relationship that makes you a man and a woman, a husband and wife. And any other relationships besides that, those two, they're ungodly. You know, if you have same-sex attraction, too bad. That's a sin. And you can't be husband and wife or wives and wives or husbands and husbands or any of that kind of stuff. It doesn't exist. It's denying the power of God and his lordship in those things. Avoid such men as these. We are to have absolutely nothing to do with these false brethren. We are not to extend fellowship to them. We're not to make an effort to agree with some of the things they say. None of that. If you see a false preacher, somebody who really is displaying these things that Paul's talking about here, we are to avoid them so that they won't taint our lives, so they won't cause us to compromise. That may sound like we're harsh and unloving and unfeeling and stuff like that, but Paul even tells in one of his letters, I'm turning that guy over to Satan already so that he can get straightened out. You guys turn him over as well. That's a rough paraphrase, but that's what he says. He says, that person's definitely doing wrong. All right, let's let Satan do as much to him as he can. Because he doesn't want God, all right, see what life's like without God. So avoid such men as these. That the whole purpose of some of that church discipline is to not taint us when we discipline somebody and to get that person to realize how bad it is when you don't have the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ, when you don't have God guiding you in their life. That whole point is that. So avoid such men as these. Verse 6. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. I don't know what all Paul means in that process that he's talking about there, but Paul has indicated already earlier in that list about the wickedness of men who pretend to be religious, that they're only after promoting themselves and gaining whatever benefit they can, regardless of whom they may destroy in that process. And there's certainly women encouraged to captivate those that are the weakest in society and cause them to take a path of sin and lead them down in a behavior that is disrespectful and sinful. Forming whatever purpose that they have so that they can find the most pleasure and not care about the person as well. Verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected as regards the faith. So go back into Exodus and find this story if you wish, but there was those who thought, well, Moses thinks he's pretty hot, which truly Moses didn't think he was pretty hot. And we would like to be in charge. We would like to be the bosses. And so there was a little bit of a mutiny that was going on in the children of Israel. They didn't care about what God said. God said, Moses is my prophet. This humble man has received the law. You follow Moses and obey what he says for you to do because he's given you my commands. And they opposed that truth. And they are men of depraved minds. You know, when we begin to tumble into the things of sin, our minds begin to be controlled by those thoughts, and we begin to think everything is depraved, and everybody is involved in that type of behavior. So motives get assigned where they don't belong there. You know, one of the things that we have seen in the past years is, and it is true, there are those that have tried to profit from being ministers of the Word of God. So therefore, people who are of depraved mind think everybody's in this business to make money. And let me tell you, I've become rich in this business. Oh boy. And I have, because God has blessed me with riches that are not material. They're wonderful that I've had relationships with that group over there, two of them at least, the entire time I've been in Quincy. Man, Glenda too. I've had relationships with her for an entire time I've been in Quincy. But I mean, and we can sit there and we could get together and start listing people that have passed through our ministry and were such a blessing to our lives as they went through. And the children that grew up and now are faithfully serving the Lord in other places. All those things are a blessing from God that's worth far more than riches could ever be, immaterial riches. I mean, there's nothing better to see godly grandchildren because of faithfulness to follow God's word. That's just a blessing from God, and that's riches. That's the whole ball of wax there. It's not how much my bank account says, because I can guarantee you when I die, I don't get to take my bank account with me. But I do get to take those blessings of people that I've known and served with for years. All right, where are we at here? I got lost somewhere on that. Avoid, no, that's it. Oh, Janice and Jambres, that's where we're at here. So anyway, these guys have opposed Moses. Now, you're not going to find, well, maybe the reference in Exodus chapter 7 for these two guys, but they were standing against Moses, trying to do what they wanted to do, trying to oppose whatever he was doing. All right, verse 9. But they will make no further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. Now, see, false brethren will be found out. If you just pay attention, you can have the beginnings of that right off the bat. I remember years ago, one of the churches in our association hired a minister, and man, did he seem wrong. I mean, he came out to church camp and stayed for a while, and I got to be around him a little bit more, and I kept thinking, oh man, this guy, I don't know. And then what happened? About 6 months later, he was caught with one of the women of the church doing something or other. But it was obvious that there was something not quite right with that guy. I mean, he talked religion, but he didn't feel religious. And there's a bunch of them, so that's just one example. False brethren are going to be found out. Now, the point is that our expectation probably should be that, okay, this guy's getting pretty popular. He's saying some good stuff. Let's find out and test whether or not he's a prophet of God or he's out to help himself out. That should always be the case when we are involved in stuff. I mean, it's just too unfortunate that some of these guys start out on the right track and they get a big head and say all kinds of weird stuff eventually. So, but recognize it. Be prepared. If you have kind of a funny feeling, that doesn't mean you have to reject the person immediately, but it does mean you need to be on your guard a little higher. Ooh, got to watch that guy and see what happens. False brother, they will make themselves obvious if you pay attention. So, it's really easy for us, I think, as believers in this day and age, to look at what Paul says to Timothy here in this passage and see what he was talking about. I mean, our society just is terrible about our godliness, about our religious activity, about what we call righteousness. And the takeaway message that Paul has for us, as he had for Timothy, is that we need to be on the alert for false brethren and false teaching. And then we are to oppose them and their activities, that those things and teachings don't get established in the church, but that we will stand on the truth and live the Word of God as God has called us to live. That God would be glorified as we live and teach His Word in truth. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank You again for a chance to join together and be encouraged in the faith. And I pray, Lord, that You would just give us understanding in these things, that we would just not ignore the signs that we see about false brethren, but that we would use those as warnings to help us assess the purpose and motive of that person. And might You be glorified as we seek to follow godly counsel and to live and serve in a godly manner in the wicked society we live in. Thank You, Father, for the privilege of being a part of Your family and of being a caretaker of the Word of God. Help us to be faithful in that endeavor. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.